Our passage teaches us about two or three things in relationship to the flesh. First, it teaches us the relationship between freedom and the flesh. So freedom and the flesh. Verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So last week we saw that freedom in Galatians is freedom from God's wrath. It's freedom from the curse of God, which brings about his wrath. And it's a freedom to love. We see that this week. Notice who is free to love. So we're free from God's wrath and free to love. Well, who is it that's free to love? And we can see it in our text in verse 13. It says, "You were called to freedom." It's only those who are called to freedom that are free. Not everyone is free from God's wrath to love others. Only those who are called. But who is called? Well, we can see that by studying the word called through Paul's writings. What does he mean when he says that? Is that just the preaching of the gospel? Is it outward invitation? Or is there more to it than that? And we can see it if we look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 6. So Paul is writing to the Romans and he speaks to them and he says, including Romans 1 verse 6, "You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." So there are some who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So there's some who are called to belong to Jesus. These same people are called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see further what this means if we look at Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. It says that we know that for those who love God, all things are called to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so this is a chain of graces from God, and calling here leads to justification. So what this is talking about is an effectual call. So God has called us effectually by his Spirit and opened our hearts and given us his power by his Spirit to work within our hearts to change us, not perfectly. There's remaining sin. And you remember King David had remaining sin in his heart. He was called effectually, and yet he sinned. And the Lord patiently disciplined him and brought him back to himself. And so we're not talking here when we talk about a new heart perfection, but we are talking about God's power in the hearts of sinners to trust him and to repent of their sins by faith. So now back to Galatians 5:13. And this verse is saying that God's chosen people were called to freedom. And it's God's people who have to love. Now, some people think that being free from God's wrath and curse is an opportunity to indulge sinful passions. And it is true that wretched sinners do that sometimes. But we're not free to do it. And if we're free from God's wrath, some people would ask the question, why fight the flesh? So if we're free from God's wrath, why should we fight the flesh at all? Why not just indulge the passions? Well, we have to answer this question, we have to understand the flesh. What is the flesh in Galatians 5:13? For you were called to freedom's brother, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, when Paul uses that term, the flesh, sometimes it refers to just the human body. So the flesh is sometimes just talking about the human body. But it's not just that. These aren't just carnal passions that this is talking about. Rather, also, it's the mind. So our minds are fallen. We don't think correctly. We don't think straight. And our minds are affected by the curse. And the problem is that the Bible speaks of the mind of the flesh. So the flesh is body, but it's also mind. And the flesh is body, and it's the sinful impulses of the mind. It speaks of our fleshly mind, the Bible does. And so the word flesh cannot just be talking about our bodily appetites. It includes also the way we think, our beliefs. Romans 8:7 speaks of the mind of the flesh being hostile to God. Colossians 2:18 warns of one who's puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So the fallen mind is a fleshly mind. It's a mind corrupted by sin. And this means that every part of us, every part of you, every part of me, has the remnants of sin in our natures, mind, heart, and will. We're not going to be free of that this side of heaven. And yet the Lord promises to rescue and to redeem and to draw. Do you ever find that you can't think straight? That your mind is distracted? That your mind does things to surprise you and take your thoughts in sinful directions? Do you ever find that at times you trust your own thoughts in the moment instead of the Word of God? I do that. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Our minds are fleshly. And this is saying that we should not use our freedom from God's wrath as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, our sinful thoughts, feelings, and desires. Now, there are some people who understand freedom, and they think of it as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, that we're free from the wrath of God, we're free from the curse, and so we can just live according to the flesh. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And we can see that in other places. If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 16. And this says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So this is a fight we must engage in. And Jude 4 says something very similar, if you look there with me. Jude verse 4. Says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so this is someone who takes advantage of the idea of grace. And instead of believing grace and living under grace to the glory of God, they pervert it into sensuality. So it's a doctrinal problem, but it's one that's worked out in the heart, that there's a wrong belief that's then acted upon in terms of the flesh and the indulgence of the appetite. 2 Peter 2 also speaks of this. 2 Peter 2, verse 17. Says, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. From them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions the flesh of those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And so whatever passions overcome a person, they're enslaved to that passion. And the good news here is that Jesus rescues such wretched sinners. Not apart sometimes from temporal consequences, not from divine and holy discipline, but he does rescue, and he rescues us in two ways. He rescues us through his blood on the cross that washes us, his righteousness that covers us and clothes us, and he rescues us by giving us his Spirit to work within us and to change us and to bring us to repentance. And then Peter warns of those who twisted Paul's letters. If you look at 2 Peter 3, verses 14 to 18. It says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and live at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." So here what this is saying is that there are some people who take Paul's letters, Paul's teachings, like we're reading in Galatians, and they take his doctrine of justification, and they pervert it into a lawless error to where someone could indulge their passions. And it's an abuse of that doctrine. That is not what the scriptures teach. Instead, the Bible warns against such abuses. And now back to Galatians 5:13. Where it says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, one commentator wrote this. He said, "We can become enslaved to something by emphasizing our freedom." So to overemphasize freedom is to become enslaved to that thing. And John Calvin warned about the man who wants to extend Christian liberty to include everything without any exceptions, so that nothing may hinder him or prevent him from having a good time. These frantic people, without any distinction, abolish all the law, saying that it is no longer necessary to keep it, since we have been set free from it. And so how do we resist that kind of freedom? Well, Paul tells us in the last part of Galatians 5:13, "Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." That English word "serve" doesn't quite capture what the Greek means. The Greek word is doulos, which is a slave. And so what the Bible says here is don't use freedom from the wrath of God as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead love, and love as slaves of one another. So if you want to be free, you have to be a slave who loves other Christians. Now, how do we do that? How are we slaves? Well, we serve according to what God has revealed. We serve according to Christ, according to the love of Jesus, which is shed abroad in our hearts, according to his law. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28 says, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant.'" And that's the word diakonos. "So whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." So here the Bible is teaching something consistent. So Paul in Galatians is saying what Jesus said in the Gospels. That if you want to be a faithful Christian and love, the only way to love others is to die to yourself, for me to die to myself, and to love others as Christ has loved us. And then verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so learning to love means learning to become one another's servants. But what does that mean? It means sincerely desiring one another's good, that we have to forgive one another and not bite and devour one another. To be enslaved to love means dying to our fleshly passions of anger, self-righteousness, and pride, to humble ourselves, to love each other, and keep Christ's commandments. And Jesus died not only to save us from the guilt of our sin, which is a confusion that many have, that Jesus died and his death takes away our guilt, but his death does more than take away our guilt. His death invades our hearts. His Spirit, on the basis of his death, comes and invades our hearts and converts us and gives us the new life of the Spirit. So may I ask you, will you receive Jesus not only to rescue you, but also to rule you? Now, if you answer yes to that question, it does not mean that you'll be perfectly submitted to his rule. But it does mean you must submit to it. You must submit to his providences in your life. You must submit to his commandments and labor to submit to it. It means you must submit to his faithful, loving discipline, which comes from all manner of providences. You must submit to Christ to rule you in love. And so there, the first thing we see in this passage is a relationship between freedom and the flesh, that we are free from the wrath of God's law, the curse of the law covenant, and we're free from that to life and to love. So that's the first thing, is this contrast, or this that we're free to love, that we're free to be slaves. It's an interesting parallel, isn't it? That freedom doesn't mean freedom in an absolute sense. Freedom actually means slavery to love and to God. But second, consider the relationship between God's law and the flesh. So we're looking at relationships between the flesh and other graces of God. Well, verses 14 and 15 say, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So many people think that when Paul says we're free from the law, that he means that we have nothing to do with the law whatsoever anymore, that there's no longer any use for the law. But right here in our text, we see that's not true. Earlier in Galatians, yes, the law of God is bad to try to keep for justification. But in itself, the law of God is good. It's a gift of God, a grace of God. And that's what Paul says in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you might ask the question, you might think, well, why is that the law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why is that the one? Well, because that's the outflow of the first table of the law. Love God and love man. And then verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So Paul is quoting Leviticus 19, verses 16 to 18. If you'll look there with me. Leviticus 19. Verses 16 to 18. So here, the Lord writes, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so Paul is picking up on something that was said in the Old Testament, right? Is that the law of God is summarized with a law of love for neighbor. But who is our neighbor? It's anyone who's near us, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ, but anyone we have an opportunity to serve. Second, how do you love your neighbor as yourself? So this is not that we love our neighbor, we love ourselves first, and then however we love ourselves, then that's how we love our neighbors. Instead, it is, we shall love our neighbors like they are ourselves. So love of self is not the basis of love of neighbor. Rather, what the Lord is teaching is we love our neighbors as though they are us. Not as though we own them, but as though they are us. And Jesus even says, to the extent you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. And so there we see that God's good law in his word teaches us how to love. That the law gives us the very definition of slavery to one another in love. So that could raise a question, like what does it mean to be enslaved to one another? Well, it means to love one another, to die to ourselves, to keep God's commandments toward one another in love. And that's summarized, the commandments of God are summarized in the Ten Commandments. And you can see this in Matthew 22, where Jesus speaks of the great commandment and then the one like it. Matthew 22. Verses 34 to 40. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So there we see that the summary of the whole law, of all the Ten Commandments, is love God and love neighbor. That it's a heart of love. That the commandments are for our good and teaching us how to love each other. They show us how we're to be enslaved to one another. But these very same commandments are the commandments that none of us keeps perfectly. But we must keep them truly. We must repent of our sins against them. We're required to do that by God's grace. And yet, we need Jesus to rescue us and to keep us. And if you look at Romans 13, which further speaks of God's law, Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so who is our neighbor? Well, it's one another first. But it's anyone that the Lord puts into our lives. And then if you will, look with me at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, which speaks of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so when Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve, or rather be slaves of one another, this is what it's talking about, that we are to treat one another this way. In Galatians 5:17, we're told something else. So we're to love each other, but the contrary of love in the church is found in verse 17. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. That's what the opposite of love looks like within the church, is biting and devouring one another. We're to use our words to bless and not to curse each other in love. And so there we've seen the relationship between the flesh and the law. The law is a guide or an instrument in our sanctification that our flesh is overcome because of the gospel of Jesus guided by God's good law of love. But thirdly, consider the relationship between the Holy Spirit and flesh. And this is what we see in Galatians 5, verses 16 to 18. So there's a war going on inside the heart of every believer. So we've seen that there's a relationship between the flesh and freedom, that freedom doesn't mean we can indulge the flesh. And we've seen that there's a relationship between the flesh and the law, that the law of God is the guide of love, that as Christ overcomes the flesh in us, we're learning more and more to keep his law. But the third thing is that there's a relationship here between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. And if you look at that with me again in verses 16 and 18, 2:18, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So there's an opposition here. Within the heart of every Christian, there's the remaining sinful nature, the flesh. What's the flesh? Remember, it's the passions of the flesh. It's inordinate desire that's in our minds, that's in our hearts. It's what the Bible talks about when it says lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And it says that those things, the flesh, remains in the believer, in the true child of God. And yet it goes on to say that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Well, what do you want to do? You want to honor the Lord. You want to follow him and keep his commandments and glorify his name. But the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to keep us from doing the things that we want to do. And so there we see what the Bible says about the opposition between the flesh and the Spirit, that there's a doctrine of remaining sin in a true Christian. That sin remains within our hearts, that we need Jesus every day. We need the Holy Spirit every day. And what does it mean to walk by the Spirit according to Scripture? Well, there's a lot of confusion about this in the church today, that some would say that to walk by the Spirit means that we're to pray and ask the Spirit for guidance. And certainly we should pray and ask God by his Spirit and his word to give us wisdom, that we can be guided. But walking by the Spirit is something more particular than just asking for general guidance in our life. Walking by the Spirit is looking to the word of God and walking according to what the word of God says. So how do we resist the flesh and walk in love? We have to be in the word of God. And this is what verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." And so how is the fruit of the Spirit cultivated within us? Well, it is through the word of God and prayer. And yet even so, the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another to keep us from doing the things that we want to do. That is, we can never fully overcome the flesh this side of heaven. We need Christ. We need Christ's mercy. We need his blood. We need his righteousness to clothe us. He's so patient with us. He's patient to persevere in us, to preserve us, to love us, to seek us in the darkness. He's patient with us in disciplining us in love and drawing us to himself graciously and never relenting in his pursuit of who we are, because we belong to him and he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. And the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to one another. We have to walk by the Spirit, though. And how do we walk by the Spirit? We have to be in the word, to see the Lord Jesus there in the word, who reveals himself to us in the word. and we fight and live by faith one day at a time to grow in love. Love to God, love to one another and keeping his commandments, love within a marriage, love within a family, repentance of sin, confessing our sins. When we sin against someone particularly, we confess particular sins particularly. This is walking by the Spirit. It's how we walk in love. We confess our sins and we repent of our sins. And we live by grace and under grace one day at a time, trusting the Lord to get us all the way to glory. The Lord Jesus has bought us with a price. He shed his very own blood for poor sinners like you and me, that we could be reconciled to the one true holy God of heaven and earth. To what end? Well, that we would know him, that we would be with him one day in glory. But to what end now, unto the final end? Well, it's to the end of growing in these, in the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit, that the flesh would die more and more, that the Spirit, who is life, would be put on more and more, and that we would bear the fruit of the Spirit by his grace, which is a free gift, in loving Christ, loving each other, and learning to keep his commandments. And this is what it means to serve, to be enslaved to God and to one another in love. It's a willing service. It's not a coercive service that he calls us to, but a willing one. And his effectual call works in our hearts to bring us to himself and to teach us how to love. So there we've seen a few things from our passage. We've seen freedom and the flesh, and we've seen the law and the flesh, and we've seen the Spirit and the flesh. And God's grace is operative always to rescue his people and to keep us by grace through faith all the way to glory. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're with us, that you love us, and that you seek us, that you never leave us or forsake us, that you don't abandon us, but that you've given us your Spirit and your good word to teach us what Jesus is like, so that we can live one day at a time learning to bear the fruit of the Spirit in love, to serve one another, to die to ourselves, to give up our own rights, to learn to repent and to keep on repenting for your great glory and your name's sake. Father, forgive us of our sins and help us to love you and to love others as you've given us your Spirit and Jesus to this end. In his name we pray. Amen.